So further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize of which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have made us have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We've got a video. Turn your eyes to the screen.
This is for you. I think you'll find that everything in my life resume speaks for itself, but, take your time.
I'm not perfect, but I believe my numerous good deeds would sway a positive outcome for me. Thank you.
I was choir director and lead soloist for my church for over 27 years. And honey, we lifted up the name of Jesus in that house every single week. Woo!
Hey. At least we're here together.
I think that means something tragic happened.
Oh. You know, people come up to me and they ask me all the time, Pastor, what do you want to be remembered for? And I say, Brother, I want to be known as a man who faithfully administered the Word of God. Amen.
Yeah, I do think a theme you'll probably see in all that is mission trips. I mean, you know the drill. We go, we serve, we love on a bunch of folks and try to bring peeps to the kingdom.
I've led a woman's Bible study. I raised four somewhat godly children. And I remained faithful to my husband for 30 years, which is... I mean, have you met my husband?
I guess the main thing is that I'm a modern-day worship leader. That's me dropping the mic.
Oh, and I had over 20,000 people listen and be blessed by my album, Destiny. I'm coming for you. Thank you, Jesus.
I guess our biggest qualification to entering would be our puppetry, which is our puppet ministry that we've been doing for about 30 years.
10 years.
10 years?
He's the voice guy, and I focus on the creation of the puppets themselves.
And what she does is just as important as what he does.
Not by a long shot.
His puppets like to argue.
They tease each other.
Brother Peter, I humbly submit to you that our church attendance was on the rise, lives were being rededicated, and souls were being won. It's all right there on the resume in front of you. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
In conclusion, I think you have every detail of what I've done, whose lives I've changed, and how my good works have made a huge impact for Jesus.
So, to be clear, you want me to use this?
Yes, I do. That's my resume. It should all be there, unless I'm forgetting something. Which I definitely am.
Where's yours?
I have it right here. But ultimately, I just want to say that I'm with him.
So there you have it. I wonder how that made you feel. It's a little bit of entertainment, but it has quite a strong point, doesn't it? Quite a challenging point. As you look at people's resumes, you go, oh, that's not bad. That's not a bad resume. Yeah, they definitely deserve, or do they, to go to heaven? And the whole point of the video being, actually, it's about the referral, not the resume. And that's exactly what our passage is about today. Confidence, but not in the wrong things. You can have garbage confidence, as he talks about in Philippians 3, or right-placed confidence. And at different times in our lives, we may well rely on one or the other. Confidence is quite a big topic, isn't it? A topic in church, it's a topic in our businesses, it's a topic at school. Just have confidence and you'll be able to achieve what you want to achieve. Be confident. Step out in confidence. Some of us don't struggle with confidence, and it's something we have to curb. Others, we don't know what confidence really is and really struggle to find any in any situation. I once heard a story of a confident teacher. She got to the end of term and she was given presents. You know how teachers always get given presents at the end of term? I think it must have been Christmas term. And she decided to tell the children what she thought was in the present. So first child came to her. She was the daughter of the florist. She lifted up her present above her head and gave it a shake. She said, I reckon this is flowers. And the child went, wow, that's amazing. How did you guess? How did you guess? Opened it up and sure enough, it was flowers. The next present, along came the baker's son, and she lifted up the present above her head, gave it a little bit of a shake, and she went, cake. Pretty sure this is a cake. And the baker said, wow, that's amazing. How on earth did you guess? Next came along the daughter of the off-license owner, and she picked up the present. It was quite heavy. So she held it by her head, and a drip fell on her face, and she went, wine? And the child went, nope. Lifted up again, gave it a bit of shake, a bit more came on her face. Beer? She went, nope, it's a puppy. It's a puppy. And you see, the issue there with the teacher, just a little bit too confident, overconfident in the wrong things. Misplaced confidence can lead to, well, worse consequences than being weed on. Much worse consequences than being weed on. Let's dive into a bit of Philippians 3 and look at how seriously Paul takes this. In our first chapter in Philippians, we had a great example of Paul, where he said to live is Christ and to die is gain. To give everything to Jesus, all that you are, all the time. second chapter, we saw what it meant to be a living, breathing family in deep relationship as a church, to consider others more important than ourselves. And today, Paul tackles an issue to safeguard. Look down at verse 1. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. These themes that Paul is writing on to this church are a safeguard for them so they don't have misplaced confidence in their Christian lives, in their walk. And he starts off pretty strongly. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers. He's not talking about puppies in the package. He's referring to people. Watch out for those dogs. That's strong language, isn't it? Those mutilators of the flesh. Later on, down in verse 8, I consider them garbage, the things that these people put confidence in. Garbage. Paul couldn't use stronger words for what he is describing here. He is calling them to be aware of a confidence that is, using his words, garbage. Garbage confidence. And what is that? Well, what you see here is that they have confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he uses this kind of silly example of his background, of where he was born, into the tribe of Benjamin, his history as a Hebrew of Hebrews, regard to the law, a Pharisee, a strict, strict follower of the law, persecuting the church even. When the church started to grow, Paul was one of the ones that was sent to find Christians and to kill them, seen as being zealous for the glory of God, righteousness based on the law, faultless. That's how he describes himself. See, these guys had come into the church and they had been misleading people. It's happened in Galatians, it happens in Philippians, it happens time and time again. And you see this repeated word, circumcision, and here he uses it, circumcision of the flesh. And what they're doing is saying, hey, look, you've got to go through these religious festivals. You've got to do these things. Great that you have faith in Jesus Christ, but obey these things, follow these rules, and then you're worthy. And then you're righteous. Be like this, do these things, put your confidence, not just in your belief in Jesus, but in the signs and the behaviors. And then you'll be okay. And Paul, well, there's not much else that gets Paul angry as this. In Acts chapter 15, he goes into sharp dispute with these circumcision group. That's kind of a very NIV English way to put a proper on fight. That's as strong as it gets. In Galatians, he spends a whole chapter laying into this dangerous, false way of leading people. And here in Philippians, he reminds them again, don't put your confidence in what you have done, who you are, or what you have achieved. Just don't do it. Verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision. Now, what does he mean by that? To be circumcised meant that you are part of the people of God. He says, no, we are the people of God. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. So what is our confidence then? If it's not my church membership, my activities for the church, my good deeds in the community, the way I treat my family, who I am as a person that qualifies me, what on earth is it? Where is our confidence to lie? Right at the end of his rant in 5, 6, 7, and 8, you see this. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, says Paul in verse 10. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know Christ. Paul, the most righteous of righteous people in terms of his resume, says, I think that is garbage. That is garbage. Because what matters is the referral. The basis of my confidence is not in me and what I've done, but in Jesus himself and what he does for me on the cross. That is the foundation of the Christian faith. Anything else that errs towards this side is simply not a Christian faith. It may look like it, it may sound like it, it may even have the label of it, but it's garbage. It's garbage. It's a false confidence. And Paul is strong in putting it down. So how does this affect us then? How do we walk, perhaps, away from being based on faith and start to put trust in who we are, what we've done? Well, it happens really simply and really easily, doesn't it? Start to feel proud of what we do for church or in church. Start to be proud of the people we've helped. And it might not be a shout out loud proud, but it's in there, isn't it, somewhere? Start to disengage perhaps with the relationship with Jesus, but still go through the motions of the activities of what it means to follow him. Disconnected from the person, but performing nonetheless. Very, very easy for it to seep into our lives. But not only that, it's easy to follow as well. Easy to put yourself in a situation where you're seeing others do that and you feel that urge of competition. I know some of us are more competitive than others. But it's that urge to, oh, well, they're doing that, so I'm going to do this. You know, gosh, that person said the other day they get up at 6 in the morning to read the Bible. Do you know what? Don't worry, Lord, I get up at 5. Or that person, they've stayed up all night praying for people. Cool, I'm going to stay up 2 nights. Now, that may not be you. You may not be that competitive. Some people apparently in this room are very competitive. I'm not entirely sure who they are. But it ekes in, doesn't it? That desire to, well, am I doing good enough? Am I performing well enough? And very quickly, and without us realizing, our confidence is in the flesh rather than in Jesus Christ. Paul says, watch out. Watch out. The basis of your righteousness is in Jesus and Jesus alone. He has given us his spirit, verse 3 again, to serve him. And we boast in him alone and not what we do, because our confidence is not in the flesh. But he doesn't stop there in this passage. He makes this point strong and loud, but then he urges them to press on. Famous verses come to light, don't they, as you go through this chapter. Verses that people put on posters. There's some good poster verses here. And his urge to them is to trust and put your basis in Jesus. Don't let that get stagnant, but press on. So often it can become a past event for us, that we put our trust and basis in Jesus, our confidence in him, and then we kind of let it drift out of our minds and our hearts. Our relationship with Jesus, once vibrant and regular, becomes infrequent and, well, on the side. So much going on in life, so many things to do, so many pressures from the left and from the right. I will do it when I get the time. I will stop and I will pray when I can. But right now, I'm just a little bit too exhausted. I've got too much going on. And Paul's urge to them is to not be stagnant. To not be stagnant in their faith. Look at verse 12. Not that I've already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It's active language, isn't it? It's moving language. I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, and here is Paul's point. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I spent a lot of time listening to my grandparents talking about how things were just a lot better when they were younger. Have you ever had that kind of conversation? Granny, a little bit like this, here's a granny, giving that kind of look under the glasses. Let me just tell you what it was like in my day, what it was like. And then you find yourself doing it yourself, don't you? You have kids and they ask you what it's like when you were a kid, and and suddenly, if you're a pessimist, it was miserable. And if you're an optimist, it was, so much better than it is today. So much better than it is. And in my day, we would never have done that. In my day, we'd have always done it like this. In my day, we would never have spoken to our parents like that. How many of us have used that line? Probably not true. In my day. And our Christian lives can become a little bit like that. We can hark back to the glory days of the past, where we trusted in Jesus and saw him move, where we relied on him. And we can talk about stories and times of him encouraging us to pray for people or to speak to people about him. And suddenly they're 6 months old, or a year, or 2 years, or 5 years, or a decade, or 15 or 20 years ago. And sometimes we can hold on to, if we're more of the pessimist, the issues and the challenges of the past as well, the struggles. We can let the times we have not lived for Jesus haunt us and affect our lives today. The things that we have done, that he has forgiven because he died on a cross to pay for them, yet we cling to them and hold on to them. Paul, though, says, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting the basis that I have for my righteousness, the fact that I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Forgetting what is behind me, I strain towards what is ahead. A key part of the Christian life is to develop what one author calls a forgettery. Not a memory, but a forgettery. An ability to forgive ourselves what we have been forgiven. And to not allow the things that we put confidence in or the things that have affected us in the past, to not allow them to shape who we are today. I wonder whether there's things that you still put confidence in that you need to let go of. Maybe it's the fact that you were brought up a Christian, you've always gone to church, you've always read the Bible, so therefore surely you're absolutely fine. If you look at your history, there has been no point where you've been outside of God's people. Or maybe it's, do you know what? If you look at my diary, and proportionally, I give way more than a quarter of my time to serving the Lord practically. Or perhaps it's a past failure that still causes you to doubt. Am I really part of God's family? Does he really love me? Am I really saved? If people really knew, God does really know. Yet Paul says, no. The basis of our righteousness is Jesus. What Jesus has done for us on the cross, he has paid for our sin. Our confidence in our works is rubbish, it's garbage, it counts to nothing. It's him and him alone. And so therefore, I forget what is behind. Part of forgetting isn't brushing under the carpet, but learning to forgive. Forgive ourselves most of the time for the things that we've done, for the things we put confidence in. To coming to him and saying sorry for putting confidence in those things. Or to be able to move on from the things that we have done or the things that have hurt us. And here he says, not just forget, but strain towards. The best way to forget is to face forwards and strain towards. And what are we to strain towards? Well, a goal. To win a prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm to focus forwards in my life, not backwards. In the Christian life, there should not be any of that reminiscence, oh, back in my day, it was so much better. It is, hey, look where we're going. Look what's ahead of us. Look at what God has for us. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it amazing? I was away, as you know, a week or so ago. And it's lovely being with our leaders from around the world because it's like a big family. And you catch up and there was 108 countries there. And it's just like a little touch of, remember when we did Revelation chapter 7 and people from every tribe and nation? It was just lovely. And one of the guys that I hadn't seen for 3 years was a guy, I'll call him Jim because it's being recorded. A guy called Jim, it's not his name, but we'll go with Jim. I hadn't seen Jim for 3 years. And Jim's really quiet, really lovely, very sincere man. I became a believer in Moldova about 10 years ago as a level 2 qualified football coach, and through football has grown a ministry in Moldova. And I saw him across the room and thought, oh, do you know, I'm going to have a chat with him. And so one of the coffee breaks, grabbed him and said, how are you doing? I haven't seen you for ages. Love to catch up. Where have you been? Kind of trying to be a bit of British banter. Doesn't really work with Eastern Europeans. They're quite straight-faced. He looked at me and he said, oh, I've not been in Moldova. I said, well, where on earth have you been? And he said, oh, Iraq. So, all right. I said, oh, 3 years ago, we saw on the news the plight of the refugees in Mosul in northern Iraq. And so my wife and I and our children decided to go out there to serve and look after the families in the refugee camp in Mosul. I kind of sat there, I didn't really know what to say to that. Not what I was expecting from this football coach from Moldova. But incredible just to sit there and listen and to hear about, here's a couple of pictures of the camp where they're living as a family, to leave the relative security, and it's relative compared to ours, of Moldova, and to go to Iraq. He's got 3 children the same age as mine. To live in amongst people who are suffering, the majority of the Muslims, to serve them. He does football with them. He serves them. They do practical work with the families, just helping them out. And they have been living and sharing Jesus in that camp for the last 3 years. Did he make a song and dance about it? I don't know if he told anybody else at the whole conference. Didn't get him on the stage to talk about it. He just did it. Just went. What on earth is it that motivates somebody to do something like that? Well, thankfully, Paul gives us the answer in the remainder of this passage. You see, if you don't know what the prize is that we're supposed to strain towards, if you don't know what the goal is that we're supposed to seek out, then you're not really going to go pretty quickly, are you? You're not going to work particularly hard at it. You're not going to actively let it shape who you are and what you do. You're just not. We ran a 5K this morning as a family. It was the Deddington, near where we live, 5K race. And my children, they ran the whole way, which is remarkable. They ran the whole way because you get a free T-shirt at the end, which they're wearing. They were unbelievably motivated by this T-shirt. It kept them going up the hills. It kept them going all the way right to the very end. Alice and I puffing behind them. And you ask them why they did it, because we got a T-shirt. If there was no T-shirt, there'd be no running. I can guarantee it. The T-shirt got us to the end. Similar for us in our Christian life. We will rest on our laurels, put confidence in what we've done, on who we are and where we've been, if we lose sight of where we're going and what the goal is. But if we don't lose sight of it, we'll strain towards it. We'll run towards it. We'll forget what is behind and press on towards what is ahead. As we get towards the end of this passage, Paul says, be confident in who you really are, who you are already. You are a citizen of heaven. Look at verse 16. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. It's a strange verse, isn't it? Only let us live up to what we have already attained. If my faith is in Jesus Christ, if my confidence is in him, I am a citizen of heaven. And Paul's saying, if that is who you are, live like it. Not because it earns you the right to be there, but if that's who you are. You've already attained it, not because of your works, but because of Jesus. Live like it. Let it shape your decisions. Let it shape your actions. Paul says in verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Remember, this is the Paul in chapter 1 that said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He wrestled with it. He didn't know what was better, to live so as to share Jesus or to die to be with Jesus. And he couldn't work out which one. He wasn't worried about the next move or the next car. He wasn't worried about those things. It was to live is Christ, to share Jesus, and to die is gain to be with Jesus. And he says, hey, follow our example. Live as we do. Live as Christ, to die is gain. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Easy to read those verses and think of those who wouldn't say they were Christians. To think about our culture and the people and go, well, yes. If you look at our advertising, it's obvious to see that people's focus is their stomachs and their mind is set on earthly things. But remember who he's talking about here. These people who are coming into the church, who are saying that they are Christians, who are sat in amongst them on a Sunday. But what are they doing? Well, their life has so become in the past or confidence in who they are and what they do that they are living actually as enemies of the cross. Because if you put your confidence in your works, you're anti the cross, which is by faith. That's quite stark, isn't it? That if I actually start to build confidence in what I do and say, yes, aren't I a good Christian? Surely I'm worthy. Actually, I'm an enemy of the cross right at that moment. Because the cross is God paying for us. Us helpless, him the only one that can save us. The more I put confidence in what I do, I'm saying I don't need the cross. I don't need you, Jesus, because I'm good enough on my own. He's quite harsh about it, isn't he? They are enemies of the cross. Their mind is set on earthly things. Where's your mind set today? Are you straining towards the goal that Jesus has for you? Or are you constantly distracted by earthly things? Here he says their God is their stomach. It doesn't mean that they're worshipping their stomach. They're not navel-gazing and just praising God for their six-packs. That's not what they're doing. That desire, that need to be gratified, that fulfillment, that, you know, that hunger is what drives them. They want to satisfy that hunger rather than to live with and for Jesus. But then he finishes beautifully. What is the goal we're running towards? Who are we? Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Isn't that awesome? We are to live, well, as people who have already attained it through Jesus, as citizens of heaven. Wake up in the morning tomorrow, look in the mirror, as no doubt we'll all do. If you don't, you probably should do. At some point, it's always healthy. And when you look in the mirror, say, morning, citizen of heaven. It's a little bit odd. Just make sure nobody else is around. Good morning, citizen of heaven. Because that's who you are. And remind yourself that you haven't attained a citizenship of heaven because you deserved it. No, because of Jesus. So thank him that moment. And then as you walk out of the bathroom or your bedroom, as you walk into the day, live as a citizen of heaven here today in the world. Live as a person who eagerly awaits our Saviour. Not somebody who thinks it's probably not going to happen in my lifetime, so I'll just get through. That'll happen to another generation. You have no evidence for that. We're definitely nearer to the return of Christ today than we were yesterday. It could well happen at any moment. And our complacency will be our downfall. Eagerly await the return of the Lord Jesus. Because look at what happens. Who, verse 21, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. Everything will be under his control. Will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. You will be transformed. I always like to use this illustration. Here's a picture of an acorn and an oak tree. They're vastly different, but one obviously comes from the other. Vastly different in terms of their makeup, their size, in terms of, well, almost everything, but the acorn, that tiny acorn, produces that enormous tree. We have lowly bodies now. We have earthly bodies. We have bodies that are riddled with sin and the scars of it. But we have been saved. We are new. We are born again if our faith is in Jesus. And as we enter heaven, we will inherit a new body because he is powerful. Do you see that in verse 21? He will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. We will be like him. We'll be the same, acorn to oak tree. The oak tree comes from the acorn, but we will be different. You'll be you, but you will be vastly different. If you really want to look into this, just look at 1 Corinthians 15. And how Paul describes it there. He goes into much more detail then. But the wonder of it is that you are this person, this citizen of heaven who will one day be like Jesus. So forget what's behind. Press on towards what's ahead. Let your citizenship shape your diary. Let it shape your wallet. Let it shape your attitudes and your actions. Let it shape your choices. It's never too late to obey him, is it? Radu is, oh, I've said his name. We'll cancel that bit out. Jim is 45 years old. And to leave what was quite a successful thing that he'd been running and to go to Iraq, in my head, seems crazy. Sort of thing you do when you're in your 20s and your 30s, where you don't have the responsibilities of a family or a business to look after. But when you chat to him, there is only one motivation. That is Jesus. That he's coming. And those people need to hear about him. And rather than saying, I hope somebody goes to them, he went. What is the Lord calling you to do this week? What is it that the Holy Spirit's itching you about, that he's speaking to you about? What is it that he's asking you to lay aside and realize it's garbage? How is it that he's asking you to look in that mirror and go, no, you are mine. Believe it. Don't let those scars of the past make you forget it. And what does it look like to strain, to press on towards that with all that you have, all of the time? To give everything you've got for the sake of his kingdom. I'm looking forward to being in heaven. I'm looking forward to being with Jesus. I'm looking forward to hearing of what God has done through people. Very, very few of those stories are told while we're here. But they will be told when we're there. And we won't marvel at the people, we'll marvel at the Savior. And no doubt we'll look back and go, oh, If only I'd realized just how awesome he is. Just how much a waste of time half the stuff I worry about was. I have more time than I thought I did to serve you, Jesus. Let's be a church that has no regrets. Let's be a church that doesn't rest on our resumes, but gets that reference by trusting fully in Jesus. And let's be a church that forgets what's behind, presses on towards what's ahead, and gives everything, everything. In sport, you're always coached and always told to leave everything on the pitch, which means to give every ounce of energy you've got, every ounce of everything you've got. Better to crawl off the pitch than to walk off the pitch, having not given everything. Not because it earns you anything, but because it's worth it for him and his glory. Leave nothing on the pitch in this life. Give all you've got, with all the time you've got left, before he returns, because it is worth it, because he is awesome and worthy of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we are sorry for the times that we have put our confidence in what we do rather than what you've done. Lord, we are truly sorry for that. Father, we are sorry for when we allow temptation to slip in, to distract us from who you are and what you've done for us. Father, we're sorry for allowing things, hurts, sins of the past, Lord, to haunt us and feed lies into our minds that we aren't yours, even though we trust Jesus. Father, please help us see Jesus so clearly as a family that we forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead for your glory and not ours. Lord, help us to wake up this week remembering that we are citizens of heaven. Help us to live like what we've already attained. Lord, we don't know what your purpose and plans are for each of our lives. We know that you have prepared good works in advance. We know that you have a purpose. We know you have conversations. We know you'll come again. Help us to trust you and to walk with you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't we stand?